He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Judgment, mercy, and faith. And then Luke 11:42 says, "But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." So we're to love God, to love God, to put God first and foremost in our lives, right? That's where He desires to be. That's where He deserves to be. And so we need to do that over anything else. James 1:27 says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." To walk with God implies constant prayer and watchfulness, familiar yet humble converse with God. We have to understand who He is and who we are, and not just flippantly go before God, but go humbly before God. And we have, and it'll come out in this morning's message later, but we have a different attitude when we approach God than what we should have a lot of times. We go before Him thinking that we can demand what we want and get what we want, when God says no. We have to come to Him humbly, realizing who He is, realizing who we are, and understand that, do we have any right to ask anything of God? Nothing. We have no right to ask anything of Him. He does say, come before Him, right? Bring your supplications before Him. But that's because He told us we can. It's not because we have a right. Like some people say, I have a right to vote. Well, voting is a privilege. I have a right to drive. Driving is a privilege. You don't just get to. I mean, there's a lot of people out there driving with no license because they've been suspended because that privilege has been revoked. But they're still out there doing it in spite of, right? It's not right, but that's what they're doing. And so we have to go to God understanding that it's only because of who He is that we have any ability to go before Him and ask for anything. And so thank God that we do, though. I thank God that we get to have a conversation with Him and get to walk with Him and all of that. So constant prayer and watchfulness, we need to be doing that. Genesis 5:24 says, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Genesis 17:1 says, "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect." So repentance always involves humility, resulting in admitting our sin and our inability to save ourselves. Christians today have a hard time with repentance because we have to admit that we've done wrong. We have to admit that what we're doing is not honoring to God, that it's in fact sin against God, and that needs to be corrected. And so we have a hard time with repentance. Why should I repent when I'm a good person, right? Or I do enough good to outweigh my bad. Show me in the Bible where any of that's there. We won't find it because it's not there. Our goodness, our righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags before Almighty God. What are you going to get for filthy rags? I don't know anybody who buys filthy rags. You throw them out, right? Or you wash them. But nobody wants them. So what do you do with them? God says, no, we have to come to the point where we humbly realize who we are and repent before Almighty God of any wrongdoing. And then God's punishment for non-repentance. To see and acknowledge God's hand in the afflictions which come upon us is the mark of true wisdom. Now, we have this idea that when something happens to us, well, it's all God's fault. No. It rains on the just and the unjust, right? We have to understand that when afflictions come, sometimes they're to get our attention. And a lot of times God wants to get our attention, and he starts with, as I've said many times, things with lower consequence. And then the consequences start increasing and increasing and increasing until it hurts too much, and then we finally repent, right? That's the idea behind all of what God's doing, is to get us back where we're supposed to be anyway. It's to get us to be reconciled back to God. It's not about trying to put out and leave out. It's about restoring. And so, but that can only happen when we repent before Almighty God. Micah 6:9 says, "The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it?" God, having shown them how necessary it was that they should do justly, here shows them how plain it was that they had done unjustly. Tells them that they should have done justly, but now he says, but you have done exactly the opposite, right? And I like the fact that God is merciful, that God is long-suffering. He gives us chance after chance after chance after chance after chance, and then pretty soon he says, enough is enough. In fact, the Bible says, God has said, I will no longer strive with man, right? Why? Because enough is enough. It's come to the point where it's just not going to happen, because man has pushed it too far. So God has to take the ultimate action. So how the action is entered against them. God speaks to the city, to Jerusalem, to Samaria. His voice cries to it by his servants, the prophets, who were to cry aloud and not spare. The voice of the prophets is the Lord's voice, and that cries to the city, cries to the country. Doth not wisdom cry? Proverbs 8:1, doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? Yes. When the sin of a city cries to God, his voice cries against the city. And when the judgments of God are coming upon a city, his voice first cries unto it. He warns before he wounds, because he is not willing that any should perish. So he gives us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to repent and get right. And when we choose not to, then he has to do something more severe. Sin has to be dealt with. Sin has to be dealt with. And as I've said before, partial obedience is still disobedience. And the idea that we can go before Almighty God and say, oh, Holy Father in heaven, if by some chance, somewhere, some way, somehow, I may have possibly offended you, that's not repentance. Repentance is admitting the sin and turning from it. That's repentance. Admitting that you've committed the sin and turning from it is repentance. Not just some blanket, if by chance. We know when we've sinned. It's not kept from us when we sin. We know what we've done. And we can deny it all we want. But the fact of the matter ends that God knows. And God's not going to let it slide. It has to be dealt with. Definitely has to be dealt with. How the voice of God is discerned by some. The man of wisdom shall see thy name. When the voice of God cries to us, we may by it see his name, may discern and perceive that by which he makes himself known. Yet many see it not, are not aware of it, because they do not regard it. There's many that you can take the word of God and you can prove to them where they're wrong, and they will not regard the word of God. They just say, I don't believe it. Not believing the word of God does not change it. There's a lot of people in the world that do not believe the word of God. It does not change the Word of God. It's still true. It's still factual. The God that cannot lie gave it to us. It is His Word. So we have to get on board with God and say, sin is sin, and it must be dealt with. It must be dealt with. Job 33:14 says, "For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not." The old story, right? No. I'm not listening, whatever you want to do. They just don't want to hear it because it's contrary to what they want, because their life is contrary to God's Word. And so they choose to believe a lie. And like I said, they choose to believe the lie because they can choose to believe the truth, but they choose to believe a lie. But those that are men of wisdom will see it and perceive it and make good use of it. Note, it is a point of true wisdom to discover the name of God and the voice of God and to learn what He is from what He says. Wisdom shall see thy name, for the knowledge of the holy is understanding. What this voice of God says to all, hear you the rod, and who hath appointed it. Hear the rod when it is coming, hear it at the distance before you see it and feel it, and be awakened to go forth to meet the Lord in the way of His judgments. Hear the rod when it has come and is actually upon you, and you are sensible of the smart of it. Hear what it says to you, what convictions, what counsel, what cautions it speaks to you. That's why it's important that when we're dealing with things, that we go to the Word of God and see what it says. We have misconceived notions of what the Word of God says sometimes because we want it to give us the ability to do our sin still. And you can take the Word of God and you can make it whatever you want, because you could take these words from this verse and these words from this verse and these words from this verse, and you can make it whatever you want. But that's not the way the Word of God works. You have to take the Scripture, you have to take above and below it, you have to put it in context, you have to see what it is, and apply it to your life properly. Properly. And so we have to understand that. And we have to understand God is always just. Right? Anybody here not believe that? God is always just. So no matter what He does, it's just. And He's laid out what we're supposed to do and what we're not supposed to do. How we're supposed to correct, how we're not supposed to correct. And so it's laid out plainly. Every rod is appointed of what kind it shall be, where it shall light, and how long it shall lie. God in every affliction performs the thing that is appointed for us, and to Him, therefore, we must have an eye, to Him we must have an ear, we must hear what He says to us by the affliction. In Job 23:14, for He performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with Him. Now, I like the book of Job for several reasons, but I like the book of Job because you see how much that Job went through, and he still believed in God. He still had faith in God. That didn't change. Even when his wife said, curse God and die, he still stayed with God. Because that's what he needs to do. That's what we all need to do, is stick with God. Job 5:6, although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground. The work of ministers is to explain the provinces of God and to quicken and direct men to learn the lessons that are taught by them. And then what is the ground of the action, and what are the things that are laid to their charge? They are charged with injustice, a sin against the second table. Are there yet to be found among them the marks and means of fraudulent dealing? What? After all the methods that God has taken to teach them to do justly, will they yet deal unjustly? And the answer is, it seems they will. It seems they will. Over and over and over, God has dealt very well with us, especially as a nation. As a nation, we have been blessed beyond measure. And how do we treat God? Very poorly. very poorly as a nation. Micah 6:10, are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked and the scant measures that is abominable? No, this is a sin which will by no means consist with a profession of purity. Those that are dishonest in their dealings have not the spots of God's children and shall never be reckoned pure. Whatever shows of devotion they may make, be not deceived, God is not marked. When a man is suspected of theft or fraud, the justice of peace will send a warrant to search his house. God here does, as it were, search the houses of those citizens, and there he finds, first of all, treasures of wickedness. Abundance of wealth, but it's ill-gotten wealth, and not likely to prosper, for treasures of wickedness profit nothing. I've said over and over and over, and I'll continue to say because it's biblical, money is not evil. It's the love of money is the root of all evil. But money itself is not evil. The love of money, the way we gain it, can be evil. But money itself is not evil. Money is a tool. It's a tool. Something that we need in this world, right? You have to be able to go and buy and sell, and it's the way it's set up. But it's just a tool. But when the love of money enters into the equation, money now becomes an idol. And that's wrong. And getting money through ill-gotten gains is not right. And then two, a scant measure by which they sold to the poor and so exacted upon them and cheated them. You know, they had weighed things out, right? Only their scales were tilted in their favor. So they were taking more. You know, if I tell you that I'm selling this to you by the pound and the scales already got 5 pounds weighted against you, I've just made money on 5 pounds that wasn't honest. That's ill-gotten. It's not right. It's a scant measure. They had wicked balances and a bag of false weights, by which, under pretense of weighing that they sold, and giving the buyer what was right, they did him the greatest wrong. It says, and shall I count them pure? When God sees this, do you think he's going to count them pure? Oh, he's not. Because God sees the heart. We see the outward, right? God sees the heart. He sees what's going on in man. We just see the outside. And I can tell you, there's a lot of people who can put on quite a show. In fact, I'm really wondering why we don't have more people in Hollywood today, because there's a lot of people who can put on a show that can pretend to be something that they're not. It's not right, because God sees right through that. I can be fooled. You can be fooled, but God cannot be fooled. And so he sees right through that. And he will not count them pure. Micah 6:11 and 12 says, shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and with the bag of deceitful weights? For the rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Those that had wealth and power in their hands abuse it to oppression and extortion. The rich men thereof are full of violence, for those that have much would have more. I tell you, there are some that just aren't happy with what they got. They just want more and more and more. I'll never forget when David Rockefeller was asked, how much is enough? He said, a little bit more. That's the idea. How much is enough? A little bit more. What happened to be content with what you have? Aren't we supposed to be content with what God has given us, what he's entrusted us with? And yet they want more and more and more, and are in capacity of making it more by the power which their abundance of wealth gives them. See, we have this idea that money gives power. Right? We have this idea that In fact, if you want to run for any elected office, what's it take? A lot of money. Do you know they spend billions and billions of dollars on campaigns to get elected? And I always thought it was interesting because even President of the United States pays $400,000 a year. But we'll spend billions of dollars to get elected. Does it make any sense? Well, yeah, it makes total sense because they're spending everybody else's billions. They don't spend their own money to get elected most of the time. Some of our candidates have spent their own money, but most of them, they're using everybody else's money so that they can have this power that comes with this job, which pays $400,000 a year. For life, by the way. But that's what they do. They are full of violence, that is, they have their houses full of that which is got by violence. Those that had not the advantage of doing wrong by their wealth, yet found means of defrauding those they dealt with. The inhabitants thereof have spoken lies. If they are not able to use force and violence, they use fraud and deceit. The inhabitants have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. They do not stick at the deliberate lie to make a good bargain. Some understand it of their speaking falsely concerning God. And it's true. There's a lot of false teachings out there concerning the Word of God. A lot of false teachings out there. And people will... It always amazes me when somebody will read the scripture and then they'll say, this is what it means. And I'll say, okay, go before that, go after it, see what it says in context, and lo and behold, it's nothing like what they think it says. Because they've taken a portion of scripture to make it meet what they want it to believe. The Word of God is not there for us to manipulate to what we want to believe. The Word of God is there for us to change and believe it, not change it to match what we are. There's a huge difference. Ezekiel 8:12, then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imaginary? For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. I got news for you. If God is everywhere, if he's all-seeing and all-knowing, does it matter if it's dark? Oh, by the way, the light of the world is... So if we do it in the dark, is it not revealed to him in the light? He is light. How do we hide in the darkness when he is the light, and he sees everything? He hears everything. In fact, he even knows the intents of our heart. The thoughts, our very thoughts, he knows. You ever had them days when you thought something and you went, man, I'm glad nobody heard that. God knew. God knew. We have to be careful because what we think are private thoughts are not so private when God knows them. And then they are charged with idolatry. The statutes of Omri, are kept, and all the work of the house of Ahab. Both these kings were wicked and did evil in the sight of the Lord. But the wickedness which they established by a law, concerning which they made statutes, and which the particular work of that house was idolatry. Omri walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin of provoking God to anger with their vanities. This is a good point. When we walk in our sin, it provokes God. When we continue in our sin, we refuse to get right with God, especially when it's been revealed to us. We provoke God. As our nation continues, we have provoked God over and over and over and over. As individuals, we can provoke God over and over and over. And we do that when we refuse to acknowledge His Word, and we do our own thing. Especially when God is graciously, I mean, we live in the United States of America. I'd be surprised if anyone in this room has one Bible in their entire house. I would be totally surprised. We live in the United States of America. We can have it everywhere. I can tell you there's probably a dozen copies of the Bible in my house. There's two of us. People go, well, why do you need so many? Well, they wear out. I don't throw them away. There's notes and stuff in those. Sometimes I have to go back to them and look through them. So I need them. So I do use them. It's just they're worn to the point that they're falling apart, and you have to be extremely careful with them so you can't use them on a daily basis. But you can still use them and get from them. So we live in a nation where we can do that. Do you know there's some nations it's illegal to have a copy of the Word of God in your possession? Yeah. There's been people put to death just for having the Word of God. And we live in a nation where we have, and yet we say, well, I didn't know that. Whose fault is that? To whom much is given, much is required. God says He's given us His Word. We're supposed to know it. In fact, he tells us to study it. That wasn't a suggestion, by the way. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He tells us to do that. So when we go to Him, we go, well, I didn't know. Can you just see Him up there going, I gave you the word, I told you, and you deny it? Because you think ignorance is going to work? Try that with a police officer when you get pulled over for speeding. Officer, I didn't know that that meant 35. I thought it was 53. I'm dyslexic, right? You think that's going to get you off? No, it's not going to get you off. We cannot play the ignorant card. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. God gave us, and He requires us to know what He's given us. They are charged with idolatry. The statutes of Omri kept, and all the work of the house of Ahab. Both these kings were wicked and did evil in the sight of the Lord. We went through that. 1 Kings 16:25-26 and 30-31. But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Here's something that I find interesting too. The other day I was talking to a gentleman and he said, anger is sin. All anger is sin. But whoa, 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 whoa. The Bible says in several places that they provoke God to anger. There is such a thing as righteous anger. There is. Follow it in the Bible. You'll find that there is right. Now, we can't just go around being angry all the time. That's not what I'm saying. But when we provoke God to anger, it's a righteous anger. He is righteous to send judgment, to chastise us for what we're doing. But we've provoked Him to it. Oh, I mean, some people will say, well, I got beat just because I was a child, right? Most people do not spank their kids because they did absolutely nothing wrong. I said most people. Sin is in the world, and there are those out there that do that, but most people. God the Father is not like most people. God the Father does not spank us unless we deserve it. Plain and simple. And it's righteous anger. Ahab introduced the worship of Baal. These reigns were some ages before the time when this prophet lived, and yet the wickedness which they established by their laws and examples remained to this day. Those statutes were still kept, and the work was still done, and the princes and people still walked in their councils, took the same measures, and governed themselves and the people by the same politics. In other words, nothing changed. They went on continuing to do the same thing, provoking God to anger, provoking God to chastising them, the judgments of God. So we need to observe, the same wickedness continued from one generation to another. Sin is a root of bitterness, soon planted, but not soon plucked up again. The iniquity of former ages is often transmitted to and entailed upon the succeeding ones. Those that make corrupt laws and bring in corrupt usages are doing that which perhaps may prove to ruin, prove the ruin of their future children. How many people realize that what's going on today is going to affect future generations? Anybody have any idea? I mean, we're talking future generations. I'm not talking just the next one. I'm talking several generations on. What's going on today is going to affect them. And it's sad. And yet, we're seeing no cause for alarm, no change in direction, but they will affect future generations. It was not the less evil in itself, provoking to God and dangerous to the sinners, for its having been established and confirmed by the laws of princes, the examples of great men, and a long prescription. Though the worship of idols is enacted by the statute of Omri, recommended by the practice of the house of Ahab, and pleads that it has been the usage of many generations, yet it is still displeasing to God and destructive to Israel, for no laws nor customs are of force against the divine command. I've said over and over and over, you can fight all you want against God. You can enact whatever you want that's against God. It's not going to win. Not going to happen. God says he will prevail. Period. I like it when he puts a period in a place. It means it's the end of the story, right? Period. It's done. Settled. But we think that we can change his mind, right? The God that changes not, we think we can change his mind and say, oh, but, you know, maybe you might just like to get turn the other way when we're involved in this immorality, right? Doesn't happen. God's not going to look the other way and ignore it. It's going to come to head, and God's going to deal with it. What is the judgment given upon this? Being found guilty of these crimes, the sentence is that which God had given them warning of shall be brought upon them. In verse 13 of Micah 6, therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee, and making thee desolate because of thy sins. Doesn't sound like God was too pleased with them, does it? It doesn't sound like God was willing to let them continue without consequences any longer. As they had smitten the poor with the rod of their oppression, so would God in like manner smite them, so as to make them sick, sick of the gains that they had unjustly gotten, so that though they had swallowed down riches, they should vomit them up again. Job 20:15 says, he hath swallowed down riches and shall vomit them up again. God shall cast them out of his belly. In Micah 6:14 it says, thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied, and thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee, and thou shalt take hold, but shall not deliver. And that which thou deliverest will I give up to the sword. So no matter what they do, they provoke God to anger, and God is sending judgment. And they're not going to escape it. And I like the fact when we talk about things and we go, yeah, but that was them. We're different. What makes us different? What makes us think we should be different? What makes us think when we do the same exact things they did that God won't send judgment upon us? Oh, but God loves us. God loved them. Right? Is there anyone that God does not love? According to the Word of God, no, there isn't anyone God doesn't love. People go, yeah, but there's some evil, wicked people in the world. Hello? Have you looked in the mirror? The Bible says we are evil, wicked people. So what makes us think that we're any more special than they were? Because the answer is we're not. Sin has to be dealt with. It has to be dealt with. Their doom is that what they have, they shall not have any comfortable enjoyment of. It shall do them no good. They grasped it more than enough, but when they have it, it shall not be enough to make them easy and happy. What is got by fraud and oppression cannot be kept or enjoyed with any satisfaction. Doesn't do any good to gain it dishonestly. Their food shall not nourish them. Thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied, either because the food shall not digest for want of God's blessing going along with it, or because the appetite shall by disease be made unable to satisfy, and still craving the just punishment of those that were greedy of gain and enlarged their desires as hell. Men may have excess of the good things of this world and yet not be satisfied. Have you seen that over and over and over? There's a lot of people that have a lot of stuff, right? I mean, a lot of stuff. They have like multiple houses, multiple mansions, multiple yachts, multiple airplanes, and they're not satisfied. How do you know that? Because they want more. If you're satisfied with what you have, then why would you want more? But that's where they're at. They want more and more and more. And you see that over and over and over. It's not just here locally, it's worldwide. You see it everywhere. People want more because they're not satisfied with what they have. And they'll go to great gains to get it. I've mentioned before here, used to be that people would rob houses in the cloak of darkness. Now they do it in the middle of the day, in broad daylight. In broad daylight, they're brazen because there's no shame. You have something I want, and I'm going to take it. That's the attitude, and that's how they get there. All right, we're going to end there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your love and your mercy and your grace towards us. Thank you for your word. Father, I pray that we would heed the warnings from your word as we see what's taken place in the past, that we would learn from those mistakes and that we would not repeat them. Fortunately, Father, man repeats history over and over and over. I pray that we would finally learn from history. We're looking forward to what you have for us throughout the day, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.